Okie dokie.
Testing. Not loud enough? No. Is it loud enough? Okay. I could easily talk to where everybody in here could understand me, but then my voice will go out by the end. So, yeah. It might have to be a little louder.
You always think you're about to get a big crowd and you realize, oh, I can't do this for a long period of time.
Yeah, my voice will go out. I think it's too quiet. I'd walk over there, but I'd...
You can just face the pulpit this way.
Oh, there we go. Yeah. Okay, if anybody wants notes for this or cross, it's not a lot of notes, but it's mostly cross references. There is some on the table over there. I didn't know if y'all wanted any, so I didn't pass them out. There's about 10 packets. So actually, no, 10 packets for 10 different people. It's only 3 pages. Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you go through like different things, it's easy to cross-reference them if they're all on the same page. Yeah. Bigger font? I'm gonna test it with Laura's Bible afterwards, cause she always says I can't. Yeah. Because Laura told me before, this isn't big enough, and I looked at her Bible, and it's like tiny little print in there. Yeah, it's 10-point print, so good enough. Yeah. I printed something in 4-point print before, and I was reading it at work. Yeah, it's microscopic, but you can fit, like, everything. I put the entire letter of Romans on one page front and back. This is like, yeah. All right, we'll be going over the servant songs today. They're in Isaiah. They're about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never heard of them until about a month ago. It's quiet. Yeah. Thank you. I can't actually hear it through the speakers or anything. I'm just talking loud. It was on, like if I thump it, but... Hello. Testing. Still louder? Is it be loud? Okay. Is that better? Right there? Okay. Right there. Good. All right. So we'll be going through the servant songs. They're about the servant of God in the Old Testament. Obviously, they're about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that now. And I didn't know about these until a couple of months ago. I heard it and I was like, wow, that is really interesting. It has a lot of cross references to the New Testament. So, yeah. Well, let's open in prayer. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us and for all the blessings that we have. Thank you for this time of year. Please help us spread the word about the Lord Jesus Christ and help people remember why he came to earth. And that's to save his people from their sins, to save us from our sins, Lord, and we're very grateful for that. And please watch over everybody today and help us get something from your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so there's three... The servant songs are found in 4 places. It's 4 different passages. It's there's chapter 42, 49, 50, 52. We'll try to get through maybe 42 and 49 today. I only have 3 on the page. The last page is just Bible verses for cross references. So we'll try to go through this with the historical view, looking at it, like what is it actually saying, what actually happened. The second view is the perspective of Jesus as the servant, imagining him reading it when he's actually growing up, reading these things about him, knowing what he's going to be doing. in some circles, because I comment online a lot, in some circles people think of Jesus as just a man. They say he's just a sacrifice. So then this side will say, no, I can prove from the Bible that he's God, that he's deity in human flesh. And that's, you know, they argue that point so much, eventually that's the only thing that they see, and they kind of forget the fact that he was a man, he did come to earth, he did grow up, and the Bible says in the first few verses, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. Hebrews 4:15 says, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted with the things that we are, but not, you know, there was no chance of him sinning, but he did have, like, he cried, he got tired, and things like that. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that them that obey him. So looking at it from the perspective of Jesus as you're reading this, imagining what it would feel like what if these things were said about you? And that's a way for us to, you know, be grateful for what the Lord did even more. And the third way that we'll try to look at some of these things is personal application. I mean, my perspective on the Bible and knowledge in general is that if you don't have a way to personally apply something to yourself, it's useless. What good does it do you in your life? Like, even if you say something like, Jesus is the Son of God, well, okay, you can apply that to yourself and say, well, if he's the Son of God, then I need to listen to him, I need to honor him, I love him, that means that he loved me, the things that he said is true. So that's, you're applying it to yourself, you're making an application. If somebody gives you knowledge and you remember the knowledge, but you don't ever actually use it, well then, by definition, it's useless. Like, it hasn't done you any good. So as I go through these things, they are about Jesus, but a lot of this stuff is also about Christianity. It's about the servants of God, the children of God, and you could also apply some of this to yourself. So we'll start reading in Isaiah 42. It says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. We'll stop right there. Those verses 1 through 3 is actually quoted in Matthew 12:18-21, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that this is about him. Verse 4, I'm pretty sure Matthew was quoting, in Matthew 12:21, I'm pretty sure he was quoting Isaiah 11. But anyways, so God says in verse 1, behold my servant. He wants us to behold him. He wants us to pay attention to his servant. God is going to uphold his servant. He is God's elect. He's elect means chosen. So this is the chosen. There are, you know, different things chosen in the Bible. Israel, Christians, elect angels. But Jesus is the elect. He is the chosen of God. God is going to delight in him. He is the only person who could ever say, I always do those things that please my Father. In the baptism of Jesus Christ and in Matthew 17, right there in the notes, the Mount of Transfiguration, those are two times that God spoke from heaven. He said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So he was well pleased in his Son. I have put my spirit upon him. This happened at the baptism when the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. When I was growing up, I always thought of the word judgment as a bad thing all the time. Judgment, judgment. Well, judgment is like you discerning and making a choice about something. It's good discernment. So if you have good judgment about something, you have good discernment, you're speaking good words, you're relaying the truth to people. So when Jesus is going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, this isn't a condemning thing, this is a positive thing. He's going to show them what the truth is. John 3:34, it tells us that the Father put the Spirit on Jesus, gave him the Spirit without measure. The Old Testament, they had the Spirit, but there was it had a measure to it. When he gave it to Jesus, it was in full. So I thought that was pretty interesting. Verse 2 says, he shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So keeping verse 3 in mind, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. I think this is talking about the fact that when he's preaching, he isn't going to be railing on people and being like very mean and angry all the time. He's going to be gentle and meek and humble, just like Moses was in the Old Testament. This seems to be a trait with God's servants. Now, I was thinking when I read that first, okay, well, maybe this is talking about like bragging or flaunting and things like that. He's going to be very meek and humble in that sense. And there was actually only, out of most of the commentaries I read on that, it was the railer side. He's not going to rail. He's not going to be mean or angry. But actually, the Geneva Bible had the commentary that, you know, he wasn't going to be flaunting or bragging. And I thought of that, like Matthew 6:2, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. When they go and they give their alms, they sound the trumpet before, and they need everybody to look at them and say, hey, look at what I'm doing. That's not what Jesus was about when he came. He was meek and he was humble, and we should learn from that and be like him. Whenever we do things, do it for the right reason. Do it to please God. Don't do it to be seen of men. In verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. When I first read that, I had no idea what I was talking about. But you stop and you think about it, everything that Jesus deals with is always about people. And I was like, okay, so a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Okay, a bruised reed shall he not break. So imagine like a sugar cane or cattail or something like that, and you like push it real hard and you bruise it and it's fixing to fall over, and you have to be very gentle when you're dealing with it so that it doesn't break. And the same thing with a smoking flax. That's like a dimly lit candle, and we all know what that's like. You got the little wick and it's about to go out, and you're walking by it. If you even walk by it too quick, it's going to go out. And he's going to be so gentle with the meek and the lowly in spirit, that he's not going to hurt them. He's not going to push them away. These people are about to lose hope. They have no light. They don't know the truth. They've been lied to in a lot of things by the Pharisees. A lot of them are caught up in sin. Jesus is going to come and he's going to be very gentle and meek and humble with them. He's going to teach them like what Paul says, you know, I was like a mother. And, you know, like a mother to her children with you. And this is the way that Jesus was with the people that he preached to and talked to, except the Pharisees, because they weren't bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. They were self-righteous people. So he got upset with them a few times. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And this made me think of the verse where in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come, all you that are heavy laden, I will take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Okay, these are the people who were searching for God, and Jesus was calling them in a very meek and humble manner. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. So he's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. The Father gave him a job to do when he came to earth, and he's going to continue it regardless of what happens to him. He's going to set his heart, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to fail. And we would do well to take heed of that in our daily lives. I mean, there's a lot of things that are discouraging and, you know, things that happen that make our hearts very heavy. I'm sure Brian experiences that a lot. And, you know, other people, when you're ministering to people or talking with people, a lot of times you want to give up. But our Savior set an example for us. He didn't give up, and nor should we. You keep going until you see him face to face. He's not going to fail or be discouraged, verse 4, till he have set judgment in the earth. That's ultimately what he's going to do. And the isles shall wait for his law. I don't exactly know what this means. Some think it's talking about the gospel. Others think it's... One thing it made me think of is even, like, pretty much, I've heard this in preaching in the past, there's a lot more people that actually want the justice of God than they realize. Now, they don't want it on themselves, but they do want it on other people. You don't want other people to steal from you. So a lot of people actually want God's judgment, just not on themselves. So they're a little hypocritical with that, but they're, you know, so I was thinking of that, but I definitely don't think that that's what that's about. When Matthew quotes this in Matthew 12, he quotes the first three verses verbatim, and then the fourth verse he put, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. But I think that this is talking about a different verse. He says that way it would be fulfilled by what Isaiah the prophet said. And I think he's quoting another place in Isaiah, and it's chapter 11, verse 10. But let's read on. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. So we're on verse 5. And stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I don't have a whole lot to comment on that, but this is a verse that's saying right there that God is the one that gives life. He's exalting and glorifying himself. We would do well to listen to what he says and honor him because of that. Zechariah quotes this. Paul uses this in his preaching when he's preaching to Gentiles in Acts 17. So that was pretty interesting. Preaching to a bunch of heathen, he's like, it's God that's the one that's giving life to the people on the earth. God gave you life. He put breath in you. Okay, I'm going to tell you who he is. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now that would be, you know, very reassuring, imagining Jesus growing up reading this. He's reading all these things about himself, and some of these things are going to be tough to swallow, but you know that God is the one that's holding his hand and keeping him. And that's very reassuring, because he gives us the same promise today. And that reminded me of the verse that when God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's in Deuteronomy. When it first shows up, God is telling Israel that. It's in Joshua. God is telling Joshua, I didn't leave Moses, I didn't forsake him, and nor am I going to leave you. He tells David tells that to Solomon in Chronicles when Solomon's going to build the temple. He says, hey, my God Almighty didn't leave me, he didn't forsake me, and he's not going to leave you either. So it seems like something that's passed down. In Hebrews 13:5, you have that written to Christians, telling them God isn't going to leave you, he's not going to forsake you, he's going to be with you always. And I'm pretty sure in Hebrews is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And this is why he called Jesus. This is why Jesus came to earth. He was perfectly, completely righteous without sin. And one thing that it made me think of is in the New Testament, Brian read it a couple of weeks ago with Romans 6. We were reading through it. When you became children of God, when you got saved, you became a servant of God. You became a servant of righteousness. Like Paul literally says this about people who are saved. So just like God, the Lord, called Jesus in righteousness, God also calls us in righteousness if we are believers in him and followers of him. This is our duty now that we're saved. And sometimes it's interesting to think about verses like that because it changes your perspective on how we're supposed to behave. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created unto good works. This is the purpose why we were made. It was to serve God and to honor God. And it's something to think about. Us as Christians, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He puts the Holy Ghost in us, all the more reason why we should live our life this way. So He called him in righteousness. He'll hold His hand and keep him. He will give thee for a covenant of the people. And this is an interesting phrase because God didn't say here that He's going to make a covenant with the people. He didn't say that He's going to, I'm going to make a covenant through you or something like that. He literally says, I'm going to give thee for a covenant of the people. And it's pretty much unanimous that this is talking about the new covenant. Jesus dying on the cross for the sins, first to Israel, the people, and then for a light of the Gentiles, for the sins of the whole world. And He'll say that later on. Hebrews 9 talks about the death of a testator. A testament is only in effect after the death of a testator. In the Old Covenant, Moses killed the ram, I think it was. I'm not sure. And sprinkled the blood on the people. In the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ Himself that sprinkles the people. And then he goes on, after I'm going to give you a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. And this is quoted in Isaiah 49:6. We'll read this in a little bit. It's quoted in, Simeon quotes this in Luke 2:32. Brian read that last week. And then Paul also quotes in Acts 13:47. So this is talking about New Testament Christianity here. Saying, I like reading these things in the Old Testament because if an apostle says it, that means that I have to believe it. He says in Acts 26:2, he's talking about the purpose that the gospel is going out. One of the reasons why is the light. It's light of the Gentiles. We know that Jesus was the light of the world. He talked about this a lot in John, the Gospel of John. Those that follow Him shall not walk in darkness. That's not quoting verbatim. I'm just going off of that. But yeah, one thing that is, if give thee for a covenant of the people, if that is talking about what we think that it is, like, put yourself in the shoes of Jesus reading something like that. And imagine if it was written about you. And sometimes people will say, well, yeah, but He's God, but He's God. Yes, but He's also man. And He also had feelings and emotions like we did. And they might think, if you don't always think of Him as, like, okay, my English isn't very good, so don't, like, you know, rail on me if I say it wrong, but if you don't think of Him as fully God all the time, or I should say just God all the time, then you're demagnifying Him. And it's like, no, actually, if you think of Him as a man on top of God, like a man and God, you're actually magnifying the work that He did. You're making the faithfulness that Jesus Christ had so much more powerful, so much more important. And that's why reading this, seeing it, through the eyes of Jesus Christ, imagining what He went through, this might make us a little more grateful for what He did. I'm not saying you're not, but it made me meditate on it a whole lot more, and it will show through your day-to-day life. So, verse 7, so the Father, and this is the way that I'm reading it, every time the Father talks about the servant, it's the Father and the Son. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And this gets quoted in Isaiah 61, and Jesus also quotes this. This is actually the thing that He read, I think it was in Nazareth, when He opened up the book and He was reading from Isaiah in Luke 4. This is one of the things that gets quoted. It's not verbatim here, but He does quote this. It's on the last page too. That this is one of the reasons why He came. To open the eyes of the blind, to bring out people from the prison, and those that sit in darkness, I'm going to pull you out of darkness. In Hebrews 2, That's one of the notes underneath 14 through 15. I don't know if this is what it's about, but I thought it was pretty interesting. It's on the last page, toward the bottom, right there. It's highlighted in pink. Nah, not on y'all's. But he says, therefore, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage. One of the reasons why Jesus came is so that the people who believe in him, they have no more fear of death, because we know what's going to happen. Satan used to have power over this, but not anymore. Jesus destroyed that. And that's what that verse made me think of. It's in Matthew quotes it, and this is also on the last page too. He's talking about in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew is quoting Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 2. And he says there, it's on the last page, right smack in the middle of the page, Matthew 4, 13 through 16. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So that was, it is after the cross, but that was also his earthly ministry when he was preaching truth to people. He said multiple times in John, I am speaking the words of my Father. I'm bringing them to you so that you know what his commandments are. Opening the eyes of the blind, he literally did that, but spiritually he did that, and he still does it today. Bringing people out of the prison, people that sit in darkness, he's giving them light. In John 8:31, he talks about, that also is on the last page, but basically, whoever serves sin is a servant of sin. I'm going to give you truth. If you continue in my word, you're going to be my disciples, and I'm going to make you free. And he's going to make you free from sin. That was, that's at the bottom of the last page. He also says in Romans 6, 17 and 18 that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed that form. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, is what I had said before. So I don't know if people in the prison or people in darkness is specifically talking about sin itself or just talking about not having light from God. But one of the reasons why Jesus came was to give us light, and he did that. Going on in verse 8, I am the Lord. And by the way, if y'all have questions or comments or anything, stop me in between. I'm trying to go slower because I usually talk really fast. Oh, okay. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I think that he says that there because he's contrasting this with the previous chapter. And Isaiah 41 is mostly talking about idolatry. And God's saying, you're not going to give praises to idols and graven images. You're going to give it to me. And obviously to his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I thought when I was reading this, I was like, oh, is this talking about like the old covenant is going to come to pass away, and then the new covenant he's declaring? And then I realized after reading a few commentaries, I was reading that totally wrong. Past has two different meanings. Pass away, but also it has happened, so it has passed. I think the Lord is saying here, the former things that I've been prophesying to y'all all this time, everything that I've said has come to pass. Everything has happened. Therefore, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. The new things I'm declaring. Before they happen, I'm going to tell you about them. So when they do happen, you're prepared for them. Which Israel was not. Like, it literally has prophecy in here that Israel is not going to receive the Messiah. They grew up reading the scriptures, and when it happened, they didn't receive him. Which, obviously, it was going to happen because it was prophesied. And that's when my brain starts to hurt. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And then I put a joke in there, just in case you think that daylight savings is a conspiracy of the government. Spring forth, spring forward. It's right here in the Bible. Yeah, spring forward, right there. But no. Most of the servant songs, they end in verse 9, but verse 10 is almost the same thing that verse 13 is of the next psalm, so I put it in there. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is in therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. And that made me think of, like, since the cross, there has been probably thousands and thousands of songs saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is really, really neat. There's more songs, there's probably 100 times more songs written about him than anybody else in the history of mankind. So that is just one of the most awesome things ever. And his praise has gone from the end of the earth to all ends of the earth. Since the cross and what he's done, the whole earth has heard about it. Maybe not every individual person in every village, but you get the point. So God is going to send his elect, his soul, verse 1, his soul delights in him. I'm going to put my spirit in him. He's going to bring forth judgment and truth to the people. He's not going to cry or lift up his voice, be heard in the street. So he's not going to rail, and 2 goes along with 3. He's going to be soft and meek and humble, not soft, but meek and humble, lowly in spirit. He's not going to fail, verse 4. He's not going to be discouraged. He's not going to quit. He's going to do the work that I gave him to do. And then verse 6, I called him in righteousness. I'm going to hold his hand in everything that he does. He's going to be for the covenant of the people and for a light to the Gentiles. He's going to be the Savior. Verse 7, he's going to open the blind eyes, the prisoners from the prison, the people that sit in darkness. He's going to call them out. And maybe that's an allusion to, I don't know what happened after the cross, like prison, earth, I don't know, maybe. I think of things spiritually, and then, like, because if you think of everything literally and physically, sometimes you can get, like, go off topic a little bit. Spiritually, at least I can apply it to myself, so I don't know. That's Isaiah 42, and we can go on. We have enough time to do 49, I think. I don't think it'll take quite as long. So yeah, okay. We'll just go ahead and go on then. Verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. So now this is no longer the Father speaking. This is the Son speaking, the servant. And I know it sounds good. That's how it makes sense in my head. So I don't get into all the theological stuff of all that. Some people rail on you, don't you dare say the Father in the Old Testament. And I'm like, that's how it makes sense to me, okay? So this is first person for you. Jesus is talking about himself. He's the one that's actually speaking, the servant. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother, he hath made mention of my name. Now, my first thought is Luke 1:31 and Matthew 1:21. The angel speaks to Mary and Joseph, says, you're going to call his name Jesus. And he's going to save his people from their sins. So he literally got named from the womb. That's pretty neat. Sometimes when something makes too much sense, I have to rethink it a little bit. I'm like, is this really the way that this applies? Go ahead. Or are we... Yes, it is. Absolutely. And Jeremiah and David said something similar. Oh, yeah. Verse 2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, bless you, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. If you're wondering what some of these ABC is, that's the way that the verse is written, like with the English grammar and whatnot. I thought it was interesting because we do the same thing today. We'll say something in one way and then we'll repeat it in another way and you're like, oh, that makes sense. Or you'll say a verse using, you know, these words over here, and then you say it in a slightly different way using slightly different words and it rings a bell to people. Kind of like what I just did right there. So in this one, I was reading it, and I am not like a poetic, flowery type of guy. I do not do good with some of these Old Testament things. So when I see something like the shadow of his hand, my mind was like drawn blank. I was like, I have no idea. But then I was reading it, and I was like, well, wait a second. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and then later on you have polished shaft, which is like an arrow. And then you have... He hid me in the shadow of his hand, and then you have hid me in the quiver. So as the arrow is hidden in the quiver, so the sharp sword is hidden in the shadow of his hand. So it's literally like God holding the sword. So I thought of that. And he was hidden. So he wasn't like openly thrown to everybody. This is the king. Everybody look at him. No, he came from a low background. Nobody really knew a lot about him growing up. And this is telling you right there, he's hidden. And his mouth is like a sharp sword. We get that. There's a lot of verses on that, but Revelation 1:16, his mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword. But a sharp sword and a polished shaft are weapons. That's what they're used. And they're used to cut. They're used to pierce. And that's what makes me think of Hebrews, the word of God. We see this actually happen in Acts 5:33. That is when Paul and John are preaching in the temple, and all the chief priests and everything, they were cut to the heart. They got really irritated when they were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 7, that's when Stephen is preaching to them. They were cut to the heart. And both of those, they reacted in a very negative way. But then in Acts 2:37, that's when Peter's preaching to the people, and they were pricked in the heart, but they reacted in a positive way. They said, well, what do you want us to do? We believe you. So whenever the Lord speaks, it's interesting how his mouth works. It is going to either make some people's hearts softer or make some people's hearts harder. Our mouth is very powerful. And that's why Proverbs 18 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's not a prosperity verse that people use, that they can speak life, but it is telling you that your words have a lot of power, the way that you talk with to people. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. You can use your mouth to bless and to curse. Bless or curse. I did a message on that before. Ben did one. Brian's done a few on that, the power of the tongue. And this is what God made his servant's mouth like. Verse 3, and he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So some might say there, and some, a lot of these promises, which I have at the very bottom on the last page, like a little closing thing, some of the things that are said about Jesus are said about Israel. They're said about the nation of Israel. And this is one of the things that the Jews say when they're going through this. They're like, well, this is about the nation of Israel. And it's like, okay, well, this verse right here, verse 3, maybe you could say that, but then in context of a few verses later on, it is not talking about the nation of Israel. Definitely not. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just calling him Israel. That's his name at this point in time, because he doesn't actually have a name yet. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And John alludes to this a lot, John 17:24 and 17:5. Jesus even, you know, is looking up at heaven, speaking to the Father, and says, glorify me with the glory that I had, like before I came down, before the world was. I've always had this glory. It's always been with me. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. Now here's a little bit of a turning point here. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So far it's been pretty good, and now you read this and you're like, whoa, why would you be thinking that your labor is in vain and you're spending your strength for naught? Are people not listening to you? And I would imagine as Jesus was reading this back in the day, he's like, okay, I mean, maybe he already knew all of it, but I'm just trying to look at it from his perspective. You know, you would read it right here and be like, look, there's going to be things that happen that discourage you. But it already says in 42:4, you're not going to be discouraged. But it's going to make you not, like, I don't know, maybe think that you're not doing as much. I think of it in ministry today, like, you do something, well, like when we used to go sign holding. Like, people would say, well, it doesn't produce a lot of fruit. And it's like, well, I mean, you can sit here and say that you labored in vain, but sometimes the seed doesn't sprout right then and there. Sometimes it's years down the road that it does. And if you only look at what you're doing right then and there and weighing how good a work it is for the Lord just right then and there, then a lot of people that have continued would have quit a long time ago, because they might not be producing a lot of fruit right off the bat. And sometimes it takes years for that seed to grow and for that work to produce a lot of fruit. Somebody can go behind you and talk to the same person that you talk to, and it can produce a lot of fruit. You planted the seed and they watered, like Paul says. As Jesus was preaching to the people and talking to Israelites multiple times, he talked about what a lack of faith they had. He even says in, it's the first note, Mark 9:19 and Matthew 17:17, you know, the guy asked him to heal his son, and Jesus is like, how long am I going to have to suffer you, O faithless generation? And that just made me think, like, he's doing all these signs, he's doing all these miracles, and there's just such a lack of faith. And people, there's a few people that are believing. You have one, I was thinking about it, you have one Messiah, you have 12 apostles, 120 in the upper room, 500 witnesses at his resurrection, but then on the first day of Pentecost, you got 3,000 people added to the church. So sometimes it takes a little while. He says, and this could be interesting thing, in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted as in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This could be one of the temptations that Jesus suffered. He was working and didn't see a whole lot of fruit right off the bat. That is sort of like a temptation in a way. But he didn't quit. Why? Because he says at the end of verse 4, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. So I think of it in the New Testament, like, it's a common saying, you're not judged based on the fruit that you produce, you're judged based on the work that you do and the sort that it is. So why you're actually doing the work? Why? What kind of heart do you have when you're doing this? And we read in the New Testament that when the Lord comes, our reward is with him. Our reward is in heaven. It is not here on this earth. Jesus said about the Pharisees, you know, if they do all these things in front of other people to be praised of men, they have the reward. But your reward isn't like that. You have a heavenly-minded view of things. And there's a few verses ago with it. Paul is talking about this in 1 Corinthians 15, to be steadfast in the Lord and know that your labor is not in vain. In Galatians 6, 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due time you'll reap if you faint not. And then Revelation 22, the Lord says that his reward is with him and he's going to give every man according to his work. So our reward is with the Lord. And I think that's what he means at the end when he says, and my work with my God. And this goes right along with the next verse. Verse 5, and now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So he was formed from the womb to be a servant of God, to bring Jacob again. So he came to, and you know, the New Testament says that, to gather the people unto God again, so to save his people from their sins. And but the thing is, even if they're not gathered, he's still going to be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, because he was faithful and true to the Father his entire ministry. He always did those things that pleased the Father. And that's a blessing, to have a Savior that did that, so we have a pattern to follow. And I thought of like the though Israel be not gathered. He does say in Matthew 23, you know, I would have gathered you as a hen does her chickens, but ye would not. So I thought that was sort of a cross-reference to that. And then he's going to be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. Talks about that a lot in John and Paul's epistles. So this is similar to verse, you know, 1, 3, and 4. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel. So that's it's a light thing. It's a small thing. And to restore the preserved of Israel. Okay, so that's, you know, that's good, but that's not it. Here's what I'm also going to do. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So that's a pretty impressive thing right there. Jesus is so faithful to the Father. His blood is so precious when it was shed on the cross, that his job wasn't just to, or his goal wasn't just to bring Israel to God again. It was also to be a light to the Gentiles, so that the gospel would go out throughout the entire world and the whole world would know about God's precious servant, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really neat. And again, give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Simeon says that in 2:32, and Paul quotes that in Acts. Talks about that, and that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Jesus does talk about this in the Gospels. He says, or he says it in John. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And then in the rest, other parts of John, you read that Jesus is the light of the world. And then at the end of all the Gospels, there's the references for the gospel going out to the whole world. And that's really, really neat there. I like that verse a lot. And it should make us grateful for how much Jesus did and how important he was to the Father. And we'll have to stop it there because it's 10 till. Man, time flies so fast. Yeah. Well, as slow as I was going, I don't know, maybe part 3. Because this doesn't have 52 through 53. That's the picture of the cross in that. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Sure. Is there a go ahead and pray or there? Okay. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ to earth. Thank you for all that he's done for us. Thank you for giving us all of his words and for recording his life so we have a pattern to follow. And thank you for giving us your word and for giving us so much light, Lord. And thank you for the gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.